Open our Bibles to please to the book of John chapter number 19. John chapter 19. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 1. John chapter 19. The Gospel of John is the fourth book in the New Testament. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Chapter 19, I'll read from verse 1. All right, let's go. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Verse number 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him from the Jews. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation. It was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Last week we started on a series that I titled The Final Journey, and we said we're going to be talking about the final journey of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at a passage where Peter followed Jesus at a distance. So the title of the message last week was Following at a Distance. Today we're going to look at another event that took place in the last few days and the hours preceding Jesus' crucifixion. And I have titled today's message, The Portrait of a People Pleaser. The Portrait of a People Pleaser. The Portrait of a People Pleaser. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we come into your presence this morning to build your word. Speak to us, Lord. Let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate our hearts this morning. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint my tongue, O Lord, and you think through my mind and speak through my mouth. Let the word that will be delivered today be of tremendous blessing to both the speaker and the hearers. So that at the end of it all, we'll have been transformed by your word. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The portrait of a people pleaser. The portrait of a people pleaser. I don't know about you, but I think it's almost always the desire of everyone to want to make sure that the people around them are happy with them, that the people around are pleased with what they do. And I believe it's a desire that the Lord has put in our hearts because we are social beings. So we want to do things that will impress the next person so that they will call us good, kind, courteous, great, loving, and filling the blank. And that's a great one. That's a good one. However, it comes to a time when pleasing people dominate our lives so much that we're just looking for the next person to validate us, the next person to endorse us. So we're always looking for how to make the next person happy so that they will say, you're good, you're doing a great job. I've never met a kind of a person like you. In fact, you are like Jesus. You are next to God. And those are the kind of praises that we want to hear people to talk about when we are in when we come into the scene. And if we're not careful, sometimes we get to the point where we begin to actually live our life in a way that we want to please people. And that would drive us almost always into a platform where we begin to actually do things that is not just affecting our life, it's actually also affecting our eternity. A wise man was once asked, what is the secret to success? He responded, I do not have an idea of the secret to success, but I surely do have the secret to failure. And the secret to failure? Try to please everyone. If you try to please everyone, that's the secret to failure. More often than not, we are driven by this passion to want to make sure that everyone around us is happy. And it's a lost battle because it's not something that we can always achieve. If God is not able to achieve it, no man will be able to achieve a situation where we'll be able to please everyone. Do you know that if there was a ballot box that was set up today and people were asked to vote whether they like God or whether they don't like God, you'll be sure that there will be actually ballot papers in both boxes. In other words, there will be people created by God who will actually vote against God to get him off the position that he currently occupies because he has not pleased them, because they are not impressed by God. And don't look too far. Right here in this room, you'll be surprised that there are people in this room that are actually not impressed by God. So the question is, why should we give ourselves the task that even God is not able to fulfill? And that's the danger of people pleasing. Now, let's set the record straight. This particular event took place in a place called Jerusalem. And at that time, let me just give you an idea of what's actually transpired before now. You remember last week, Jesus had been taken to see the elders, the scribes, the high priest, and they've actually pronounced a judgment upon him. He's been to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin happened to be the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. And they just decided that it was not good to be alive, to be living amongst them. They needed to crucify him. And so they wanted to bring him into this particular place where Pilate happened to be around. There was a man called Pontius Pilate. You see, the government, the setup of the government of the Roman Empire is such that there are people that are placed in positions of authority in different regions. So you have Caesar in Rome. At this particular time, Tiberius Caesar was the one that was like the emperor in Rome. But he had other people in other places and in other regions to oversee things for him. And they had two major important tasks to do. Number one, they are supposed to make sure that there is peace in their region. And number two, they are supposed to make sure that the taxes are collected perfectly as required. Ensure there is peace, collect all taxes, and you are a friend of Caesar. That was the instruction that was given to them. So, according to Luke chapter number 3, you discover that he has put people in different places. For instance, he has the man called Herod, Herod the Tetrarch. He put him in charge of a place called Galilee, the region of Galilee. He put this governor called Pontius Pilate to be the governor of Judea. And he put another king who also happened to be, what happened was Herod the Great was a very good friend of the man called Caesar, Julius Caesar. And the Caesar in Rome decided to give Herod the Great some areas to manage. So when Herod the Great was going to pass on, he actually assigned those areas to his sons. One of the places that he assigned to his son is this region of Galilee. So Herod the Great appointed Herod Antipas to be the king, as it were. They refer to it as the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means someone that oversees the quarter of a possession of the king, to be the king over Galilee. And then he had other sons. For instance, he has Lysanias, who was the Tetrarch over a place called the Abilene. He also had Philip. Philip was the brother of Herod, and he put him over a place called Hyturia, and to manage the place called Trachonitis. So you've got this kingdom that is set up in such a very perfect way that there are people in different regions that report back to Caesar. So at this particular event, Pontius Pilate was right there in Jerusalem. It was the period of the Passover. So Passover was a major feast in the land. So it attracted a lot of people, Jews and non-Jews. So the Jews had come to, all of them had come to Jerusalem. And also the rulers have actually also come to Jerusalem. So you have Pontius Pilate, who would usually have been in a place called Caesarea. That's actually his usual place where he dishes out instruction. But he came to Jerusalem at this time. So he was at Jerusalem. Herod Antipas, who was also supposed to be in Galilee, in the region of Galilee, was in Jerusalem at this time. And of course, you have the priest, the high priest. Two of them, actually, Annas and Caiaphas, were there. It was actually Caiaphas' time to rule, but there was also an old ruler, an old priest called Annas, who happened to be the father-in-law of Caiaphas. So he was also there. And you have the Jews. And of course, the main person at this time, Jesus Christ, was also in Jerusalem. So that's the kind of the setting. Now, the Jews had already pronounced the judgment on Jesus, and they brought the judgment to this point. They looked for people to be like to bear false witnesses. They struggled, like we read last week, to actually get people that would be false witnesses. But they were able to get two of them, and they built the witnesses on this point that Jesus called himself the Messiah. And that was blasphemy. That was blasphemy as far as the Jewish constitution was concerned. And then, so it was on the basis of that they have brought him to Pilate. Pilate, like I said, usually would have been in Caesarea, but at this point in time, because there was a festival going on, he was right in Jerusalem. And they brought him to Pilate. And for one reason, they brought him to Pilate because they did not have the capacity to execute anyone. At this time, they were under the Roman rule, and the Roman ruler have to endorse capital punishment. They wouldn't be able to do that. So they only brought Jesus to get the approval of the man called Pontius Pilate, who at this time was the governor of Judea, so that they would be able to go and execute him and not have troubles from the man from Rome, Caesar. So that was the reason why they have brought Jesus to Pilate. Pilate struggled because he didn't see any reason why Jesus should be executed. He struggled. And he actually asked, why was he brought? And because they didn't actually have a reason why he was brought, they said, well, we have brought somebody because if he had not committed any offense. That was not the answer to that question. The question was, why? What did he do? And you are saying, why are you asking me that kind of a question? Would I have brought him if he had not committed an offense? Why? Because they didn't actually have a reason to bring Jesus. It was just a concocted allegation to get rid of him. It was a threat to the religious foundation upon which many of them have actually been able to aggrandize themselves. And they just needed to get him out of the scene. So when they brought him to Pilate, Pilate struggled. He didn't have any reason to execute Jesus. But at the end of the day, Pilate did something. And that's actually the crux of the matter. He decided to allow Jesus to be taken to crucify. He decided to give the go-ahead to go and crucify Jesus. Why will he do that? Mark chapter number 15 tells us exactly why he did that. Mark chapter number 15, verse 15 says, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. So Pilate, verse 15, wanting to gratify the crowd. In other words, the only reason why Pilate allowed them to take Jesus to the cross to go and crucify was simply because he wanted to please the people. There was no offense committed. In fact, in verse 10 of the same chapter we have just read, the Bible says, for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. Mark chapter 15, verse 10. He knew they had handed him over because of envy. But in verse 15, he decided to hand him over to them to go and do whatever they want to do with Jesus because he wanted to please the people. And that was a great tragedy for this man who only had this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Bible scholars actually believe that the encounter that he had with Jesus Christ was just a couple of hours. But in those couple of hours, he made the decision that actually brought his name to everyone that will live in generations after. Not for a good reason, but a very bad one. He made a stupid decision because he wanted to please the people. Now, when they brought Jesus, they actually wanted him to endorse that they could go ahead and crucify him. But the allegation that brought against Jesus was not an allegation that the Roman law will allow anyone to be executed on. Blasphemy. What does that mean? He called himself the king. So what? So they had to look for something else. And they now had to paint the picture as if Jesus was supposed to be a revolutionary leader, that he wanted to overthrow, as it were, the governance of the land, take it over, and bring some rebellion, in the country, as it were. And that was why they were able to convince Pilate and, of course, the council of the reason why they needed to execute Jesus. But that would not fly. That would not fly because the man could see into their deceit and their envy that they just wanted to get Jesus out. But he didn't understand why they wanted to get him out. And that was why when he came to Jesus, he kept asking him, are you the king of the Jews? What did you do? But Jesus would not help the matter because he wouldn't answer the question. And the man got frustrated. So what did he do? He decided that he was going to send Jesus somewhere. Apparently, somebody had mentioned to him while they were doing, in the course of the interrogation, he got to know that Jesus was actually from Galilee. And he was happy. Oh, thank God, I'm going to get off the hook finally. Why? Because his own domain was to be over as a governor over Judea. Herod, the tetrarch, was supposed to be the one that is overseeing Galilee. So as long as somebody mentioned Galilee, he decided to send Jesus to Herod to be tried. You won't see that in John, you will see it in Luke. The beauty of this particular aspect of Jesus' life, especially in the hours and the days to his crucifixion, is that you find it in all of the Gospels, different aspects of it sometimes. So he sent Jesus to this man called Herod. And Jesus came to Herod. The Bible says Herod was glad that finally, I'm able to meet with Jesus because he wanted him to perform some miracles. But it wasn't time for miracles. It was time for real stuff. Now, Jesus came and, of course, he was interrogated by Herod. Herod could find no reason why he should be executed. So Herod sent him back to the sender. Herod sent him back, unfortunately, to Pilate. Jesus arrived at the doorsteps of Pilate again with no resolution, no answers. Pilate was still in confusion. What was I going to do with this man? He interrogated him again. And in a particular time, he asked Jesus in John chapter number 18. Pilate, verse 37. The Bible says, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly." I'm reading John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This was one of the rare occasions when Jesus would speak. And he said this. And verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And this is one of the questions that is still troubling a lot of souls, even as we speak. What is truth? Pilate was very close to truth. In fact, he was just about 3 feet away from truth. But he still did not understand the truth. There was no explanation as to what transpired thereafter, after the question, other than the Bible says, "And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews." Some people believe that he just asked this question out of sarcasm. What is truth? What is truth? But one thing is clear, that he was not able to find what the truth was throughout the time of his encounter with Jesus Christ, which was a shame. And this brings us to the context of the message of today. The truth about people pleasing. There are certain things that I discover that people who please, who strive to please others are missing out. There are certain truth. There are certain knowledge of the truth that people pleasers don't know. And I will highlight them for you this morning. At least three areas of the lack of knowledge of the truth is shown in this particular story. Three areas. Number one, people pleasers do not realize that they are being used. People pleasers don't realize that they are just being used by the same people that they are trying to please. People pleasers don't realize that they are being used by the same people that they are trying to please. Now, let's go back to the story. What happened? They were going to celebrate Passover. They had brought Jesus to meet with Pilate. But the interesting thing was, they didn't actually enter into the court of Pilate. They didn't even enter into the praetorium. They decided to send Jesus in, and they wanted Pilate to pronounce a judgment on Jesus, but they themselves did not want to go in with Jesus. Why? Because they did not want to defile themselves in order to be able to participate in the Passover. Chapter number 18 of the book of John. Chapter number 18, I'll read from verse 28. John chapter number 18, I'll read verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." And this is one of the craziest things about religious people. They had brought Jesus. They wanted the Passover lamb that was prophesied in the Old Testament to be crucified. And that was the person, the real substance of Passover. They have brought him to be crucified. And they are trying not to defile themselves in order to observe the shadow of the Passover that God gave to them in the Old Testament. So they left the real thing to be destroyed. And they are chasing after the shadows. They've come to Pilate and they said, "We want an endorsement. We want something. But we won't accord you the honor of even coming into the place where you are, because you are a defiled person." They wanted the judgment from a defiled place, but they didn't want a contact with that person because the place is assumed defiled. People pleasers never realize that the people that they are trying to please are merely using them. They are just objects in the hands of people. And this is exactly what we find here. I don't know the situation with you as a person, but think about it. Each time you try to please someone, especially for ulterior motive to get some gratification and endorsement, you are being used, as it were, by the person. And this does not just translate to family level. Of course, it happens at the family level. Because when we're talking about being used, people think about, oh, yeah, at my place of work, yes, I know what to do with them now. No, I'm talking about everywhere. Because even at the family level, spouses use each other to accomplish ulterior motives. Children use their parents. Parents use their children, you know. And in church, unfortunately, we use people to achieve what we want to get done. Manipulating people and to achieve what we want to get done. It's great to serve. As a matter of fact, the direction to be great is to serve. That's what the Bible says. But when we place a demand on people to serve, not because we want them to experience the greatness of service, but because we want them to get something done for us as a church, we're using people. Are you getting what I'm talking about? I'll stand here and give you the impression that I want you to give because it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over. But the ulterior motive is supposed to be to gather enough funds to be able to pay the next bill of the church or to accomplish a project of the church. That's not right. That's using people. You're using people. And as a church, you'll be surprised that it's not just the people and leadership that use the members. There are members of the church that also use the pastors and the leadership. And as a church, this is one of the things that I'm striving by the grace of God for us to maintain. That will tell people the truth. Only the truth, nothing but the truth. And we'll shy away and we'll strive not to be part of the people that will use people. But can I tell you the other side of the story? We also strive not to allow members of the church to use the leaders of the church for whatsoever reason. It's both ways. You know, when people place a guilt feeling on people and they make them to feel guilty about not doing what they want them to do and get them to do stuff, but at their background is actually to do stuff for personal aggrandizement, not for the benefit of the person. It's not a good move. People pleasers never know that they are being used by other people. Had Pilate known that he was being used by the Jews, then he wouldn't have taken this step. He was just merely being used, just to endorse what they wanted to do. And as a church, by the grace of God, one of the things and the mandate that the Lord has given us is to challenge people to make impact in the community and their families and in the society. And that comes by service. And there is only one way to be great, as far as the scripture is concerned, serve. But we strive not to make sure that you do it because we want to get things done in the church. And we're looking for somebody to occupy some position. Far be it from us. We will strive not to get to that level. There is always a compulsion, an enticement to get to that level. But we're going to watch out for that, I'm promising you. Okay? We have watched out for that. You know, there have been instances, by the grace of God, this has taken some work with God. In my short walk with God, I've seen it happen to people, that people are, as it were, used and abandoned, as it were, by the church. And in their times of need, no one comes around because they've been spent by the church. And I make up my mind that, Lord, I don't want to be part of those people that use people. I just want to tell people to serve God and to trust God and to just move with that and not to use people. At the same time, I've had in the process of my encounter with leadership and with people of God, certain instances when people would think that they are supposed to be, has to do something, and I would say, no, don't do it. And it's going to be like, well, I want to do it. I say, yes, I know you want to do it. But I see beyond what you want to do. I see that there are certain things that you need to actually also address that may not allow you to function perfectly in this area. And at the end of the day, you will actually feel used. Well, most of the time, I don't tell people that. But I don't want a situation where people will be used and they will feel frustrated at the end of their service to their maker. And usually the last state of such people is worse than the beginning because they feel drained, abandoned, abandoned by the church and by the people that they love. And such states should not be allowed in the church. And the same way, I have the grace and the privilege of leading this church by the grace of God. I'm the under-shepherd, under the shepherd and the bishop of our soul in this church, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've made up my mind to just serve God, serve God's people, but not to the point of being used and manipulated by people and by members. I know it's hard. I know it's harsh. But that's the truth of the matter. Because there are responsibilities that I can't handle. I just don't have the capacity. Why? Because I'm a man. I'm a man. I'm just like every other person. I function in this office because of the grace of God placed upon the office for me to function. But outside of His grace, I can't do anything extra. So I come to a point where I see this task and I say I can't put my head there. Not because I don't love the people of God, but because I don't have the capacity and I don't want to feel used. People pleasers never know that they are being used by people. Number two. People pleasers never realize that is an endless, endless phenomenon. People pleasers don't realize that people pleasing is an endless thing to engage in. It will never stop. It only has the beginning. It doesn't have an end. And it's understandable why people feel vulnerable to be used because they want some approval. People want validation. People want endorsement. People have gone through so much, so many things in life that they are just looking for somebody to say, wow, what a great man you are. What a great woman you are. I've never met so. Are you from this planet? You know? and that makes people feel good. That makes people feel settled. And they go through a cycle of what I refer to as approval junkie. You know the junkies? They get a dose and go, and after a few hours or a few days, they want more. So that lasts them for a while, and then the next time is in 2 weeks, they are looking for somebody to give approval to them, to tell them that they are good, they are beautiful, they are awesome, they are one of a kind, one in a million. I once worked with a lady, and by my profession, usually gets me into working with ladies, the secretary, and people, office people, administrators, and stuff like that. And there was a time one of them was going to leave the office where I was working, and you know, to the best of my knowledge, I've been good to everyone. You know, I'm a good man. You know, and then the lady came to my office, and as she was going to leave, and she said she just wanted to thank me that I was a good man. I was good, and she started saying this fantastic thing about me. And as she was saying that, my head was swelling up. It was swelling up. You know, and she got to the point and she started to cry. I said, wow, this is serious, you know. She started to cry that she was leaving such a good man in this place. As soon as she left, I called my wife. I said, you need to know that you have married a good man. I said, someone, you know, it's a great thing, and I appreciate that. And to the best of my knowledge, she was really sincere about what she was saying. But we have to be careful as people of God and as God's children not to come to a point where our validation and our approval just come from men. You know, we have to step up into a point where we know that we have been loved, approved of God. And we have our flaws and our failings, but we're not going to rely on other people to validate us, to tell us that we are good because we know that we have God has a good plan for us and we're good people as far as God is concerned. I was going to say the second thing is that it's an endless thing. It's an endless phenomenon. Once it starts, it never stops. And unfortunately, this is one of the things that causes a lot of abuse in relationships because people are being used. Again and again and again and again. And it keeps going. The lady keeps making money, bringing it home, and this man is just not sincere enough and not careful enough as to how to manage the money. And he just keeps blowing in frivolous stuff. And this woman will complain, and it will go through that cycle again in the next week and the next month. And some people have spent their entire years of their married life under such abusive relationship because they want some validation from the man. They want some approval from the man. They want some support from the man. But unfortunately, they are being used all along the line, all throughout. Pilate came to a point where he thought, let me just get rid of this righteous man. Let him just go, and let me just make these people happy. And the reason is very clear. Because the people, the Jewish people, they actually dislike the Roman rulers of those days. So one of the things that the people have devised is to always use every opportunity to want to please them. Because the Roman rulers are very brutal, and so they look for opportunities to want to please the Jews. That's at least one good thing that we can say about this man. As a matter of fact, that was the reason why they devised the idea of releasing a prisoner on the Passover, just to win some favor from the Jewish nation. So when it came to this point, Pilate never knew, just like any other people pleaser, never know that the people pleasing business never has an end. It's always keep continuing. So as soon as he granted that favor, you would have thought that the Jews would be so excited and they would never come back. But that was not going to be the truth. Because afterwards, after they had led Jesus to go and be crucified, they put an inscription upon him, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Something like that. Jesus, the King of the Jews. And afterwards, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And afterwards, the elders, and they came to Pilate again and say, you know, Pilate, we really don't want you to call him the King of the Jews. We want you to say Jesus of Nazareth, who said he was the King of the Jews. That was another request for this man. And I don't know what has come through in the mind of Pilate. Perhaps he has come through some remorseful moments, because he knew he had done the wrong thing. As a matter of fact, while he was in judgment, his wife actually sent him a letter, a message to say, don't have anything to do with that man, that righteous man, because I've suffered a lot of things in my dream tonight. So he might have reflected on that. He knew he was doing the wrong thing, but he needed to get rid of Jesus just to please the people. But this time when they came with this request, he rejected it. And that's the phrase that is usually commonly said around now. He said, what I have written, I have written. In other words, I'm not going to change that, because it keeps going on. Once people pleasing starts, it just keeps going on. You would have thought that was going to be the end, but that's not going to be the end. They came again. When Jesus had been, when Jesus had died they came and they said, you know what? That deceiver told us that he was going to actually rise up the third day. Don't you think that we should get some guard, you know, to look after the tomb? It just keeps going. What I'm saying, people of God, is people pleasing business is not something you can complete. Once you start, you will keep going. And there is something that I want you to learn to say when you realize that you are already enmeshed in people pleasing business. What's that phrase? No. No. It's one of the most difficult things for people that have been abused and misused in the past, who are looking for validation from other people to say. But people of God, you need to come to a point where you must know how to vocalize no. If you don't know how to say it, record it on your phone and and play it when you have come across people that are using you. No. Because it's a business that starts and never ends. It's a business that starts and never ends. Number three, people pleasers do not realize how powerless that they have become. People pleasers don't realize how powerless they have become. Hear what Pilate said in John chapter number 19. I will just read a passage for you. John chapter 19. Verse 10 says, then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? In other words, Pilate believed at this time that he was still much in authority, that he still had so much power. Jesus said, in verse 11, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Now, this is basically what Jesus was saying to him. Yes, you've got the power. But the power that you've got is a microform of the power that God gave unto you. Now, but that was not going to be the end of the story. The unfortunate thing at this particular instance was that the power that God gave unto Pilate had actually been taken over by the people who were supposed to be his subjects, because they were now the one dictating how he would run the affairs of the kingdom. How do I mean? Verse number 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. If you are in power, you don't seek to do things. You do it. If Pilate was in power, all he needed to do was to say, release Jesus. Legally, Pilate was supposed to be in power. But vitally, he had actually lost power. Because he was now the one seeking all the avenues to explore in order to be able to release Jesus. And the people did not help matters. They brought forth an allegation, a kind of a blackmail. If you release Jesus, then we know that you are not a friend of the Caesar. Don't forget, Caesar is in Rome. And Caesar is the one that actually over the affairs of the entire Roman kingdom. In other words, you are going to lose your position. You are going to lose your pay packet if you allow Jesus to go. So the question is, who was actually in power? The people, the Jewish people. They were the one dictating to Pilate what he needed to do. So when he told Jesus, you know, I have the power. Jesus knew that he had the power. But unfortunately, because of people-pleasing business, he had handed the power over to the people. And that's what happened to people that are involved in people-pleasing. If I'm involved, if you are involved, we are no longer in the one in power. We are no longer in control. Our locus of control is not internal, it's not external. We have contracted it out, as it were, to people. And they dictate to us what we do, where we go, at what time we do what we need to do. Why? Because we are in the process of always wanting to meet up with the next pleasing business, pleasing business, or the people-pleasing agenda, the next one. So we keep running ahead of ourselves to at the whims and the caprices of the people. And when they speak, when the people that we are trying to please, when they speak, we respond. Why? Because we have lost control, we have lost power. That's the third truth that this man did not have an idea of. He never knew that people that are in people-pleasing business have lost power, they have lost control, and they can't determine the direction of their life. People of God, I want to challenge you today. Just x-ray your life. Just look at it generally. Am I running my life solely to please people? Or am I convinced that what I'm doing is actually right? Am I convinced that what I'm doing is actually the right thing to do? I'm just doing it in order to please someone so that the person will approve of me and validate me. And like I said, it spreads around, even in families. You'll be surprised how much power and many of us as parents have actually let go onto the hands of the children in terms of dictating the pace and the direction of our lives. And we do things to please them. And there is nothing wrong in that. But when they are not the one taking taking over the steering wheel of the life of the family, then there is a crisis. Because parents have been saddled with the responsibility of determining the direction of the family. And when we are not the one doing things to please, just to appease them so that they will like us and approve of us, the children takes over. They know that there is a weakness in their dad or in their mom. They know the dad and their mom is seeking to want to do something to please them. And they take over the driver's seat. Can I tell you something? When they take over the driver's seat, it takes time to get them out of there. It takes time to get them out of there. So if they are still struggling with you, make sure you are still there or driving. If they have taken it over, you need to get them out. Because if they stay there for too long, their bumps get cemented on the chair. And it's difficult to get rid of them. People of God, this is what happens on a day-by-day basis. Let's take back the power, the control that the Lord has given unto us in our various areas of influence. Finally, people of God, I'm sure somebody is saying, yes, I know what to do now. I will stop pleasing people. But the call is not to please people. The call is not to please people. Because it's not something you can achieve. The call is a call to begin to be a God pleaser. There are two different things entirely. One is reactive. The other one is proactive. No, I no longer want to please people anymore. It's a good decision, but it does not last. In the next few weeks, you're back to where you started from. But you make a decision, God first, I'll please him first. You know what happens? It always naturally get rid of people pleasing. When the target and the focus is pleasing God first, sweatlessly, you get rid of pleasing people because the two of them don't meet. Galatians chapter number 1, and I'm closing with this. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 10. It says this. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I will not be a bond servant of Christ. What that place is talking about is the fact that if I'm pleasing men, if my goal is to people please, as it were, then I'm no longer the servant, the bond servant of God. You know why? Because the two of them are diametrically opposed. As you are doing one, the other definitely gets relegated. And each time you talk, the scripture talks about people pleasing, it always comes in the context of pleasing God as well. Let me just give you one more scripture and we're going to close on this. Colossians chapter number 3. The book of Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians is found after Philippians, I believe. Holy Spirit, thank you. I'll read from verse 22. Colossians chapter number 3, I'll read from verse 22. Bond servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with high service as what? Men pleasers. Are you there? But in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Each time you see the scripture talking about pleasing men, there's always in the same breath, in the same sentence, in the same phrase, the pleasing God. In other words, you can only stop pleasing men if you choose to want to start pleasing God. So not pleasing men is not a decision that you can make on its own platform. It's a decision that you can make only on the platform of pleasing God. The scripture puts it this way, in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. Walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, I've come across people that say, okay, as from today, I will stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I will start living right. But that's not the way to do it. The Bible says, walk in the spirit. And by reason of your walk in the spirit, you will have no reason to struggle with the lust of the flesh, because it will just take the back seat, it will just get out. So, the only way to get rid of a people-pleasing attitude is to shift focus and say, as from today, I will ask God, what's your opinion first about everything I want to do? I will ask God, what's your idea about this family, about this job? I will ask God, what's your idea about my role at my place of work? I will ask God about what my role to my wife and my role to my husband and my role to my children and my role to the church. What do you think, Lord? And if you seek that first, then the likelihood of men pleasing or pleasing people is very rare. People of God, I want to challenge you. to start thinking about pleasing God and God only. Because that's the only thing that guarantees eternal life. Don't forget those three things. The truth is that people pleasers don't realize they are being used. People pleasers don't realize that people pleasing is an endless phenomenon. It only starts, it never stops. People pleasers, what was the third thing that we talked about? Sorry? People pleasers have become powerless. Thank you. If it was my kids, I would say, yeah, I'm just trying to test you, but yeah. Let us pray.